Jesus wanted to know what the opinion of him was. And the apostles told him, there's some people who think you are Elijah. Others thought he was Jeremiah, and still there's another group that thought he was John the Baptist, or just take your pick among the prophets. Now, it's true that Jesus had some things in common with Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist. And yet, there is something about Jesus that put him in another category. And so he wanted to see if his disciples understood that, or had they been merely affected by the opinion of the day. So he then asked, okay, I've heard what you say, everyone's saying about me, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter speaks up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus then blessed him for the conclusion that he had drawn, and I think he's representing the other 11 as well. Well, I want to ask the same thing, only about Christians. You know, who do men say that a Christian is? Well, some say that he's Catholic. You know, that's the way to define what a Christian is. Some would say, well, a Christian is one who's a Protestant. And still others might say, well, he's one who is Jewish. And it's true that being a Christian shares some similarities with all three groups. And I'll talk about some of those in just a little bit. And yet, just to be a simple and plain Christian goes beyond those things, or maybe is even something different. So let me ask you this question. What do you get when you put a person and the Bible together? Just a person and the Bible and nothing else. Well, you should get just a Christian. He or she should not really be anything more than that or anything less than that. And I think that's what we really should be striving for in this life. I just want to be whatever the Bible says I should be as a Christian. So, can you categorize a Christian as someone who's Jewish? Well, again, there are some strong and many similarities between one who is a Christian and one who is Jewish according to what the Bible says in the Hebrew Bible. I mean, for example, they both worship God. We worship Jehovah God. We worship Yahweh God. We believe that He is the creator of the universe. We believe that with the sheer power of His mere spoken word, He brought everything into existence. We're here today because He created our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that He made Adam from the dust of the earth, and then from Adam He made great-grandmother Eve. And we've all descended from those two. You know, both the Jew and the Christian would say that same thing. We both believe in what we call the Old Testament and what they would call the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, I believe that from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and everything in between, that is the Word of God. The Spirit of God moved those men to write those books of the Hebrew Bible. And, you know, so there's great similarities there. As far as morality is concerned, the similarities are strong and they're mighty. But there's also some disagreements, of course, too. The Orthodox Jew is not going to accept what we believe the New Testament teaches in the Bible, that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He fulfills all the messianic prophecies that we find in the Hebrew Bible. They would just say, well, no, we don't think that's Him. Jesus may have been a great teacher, but He's not the one for whom we're looking. So that means that they would not accept what you and I know as the New Testament, the books of Matthew through the book of Revelation. And of course, while we understand that the law of Moses was God's law, we now understand that the law of Christ has fulfilled the law of Moses. And that's why we don't offer animal sacrifices and do other things that were associated with what is known as the law of Moses. Now, of course, in some ways, they believe the law of Moses is still in effect. They want it all to be in effect. Obviously, they are not offering the animal sacrifices, and they deal with that in various ways. Some think that, well, maybe they're still being fulfilled in a spiritual way. Others are looking for the temple to be rebuilt, and they believe that at that time they will then be able to start doing their sacrifices once again. So really, while a Christian has his background in what we would call the Jewish law and the Jewish scriptures and so on, yet you really can't categorize it as Jewish, because we understand that more has been revealed, and that, again, is what is taught in the New Testament. So, can he be categorized as Catholic? And again, wow, there's a lot of strong agreements here. Catholics believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They have some very strong Christian virtues. I mean, their stand against abortion, I think, is admirable. You know, the people of the world who don't want anything to do with Christianity, if they think about religious groups who oppose abortion, the Catholics are what are going to come up into their minds. And I think that's commendable. I think that's good. And the word Catholic, really, what does it mean? It's not a word that we commonly use today in our language, except for when we're dealing with religion. But the word just simply means universal. And the church is universal. It's more than just Jewish, as I was covering a few moments ago. It includes the Jews, but it includes everyone else. You know, Jesus told His disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And by that, He meant every human, not just to the Jews, but to everyone. And that's why, for example, here in America today, you know, we preach what's been revealed in the Bible, because that's what He wanted done. So we don't go just to a Jewish synagogue and preach and teach, but we go anywhere we can and use whatever means we can to let anyone know that the God of heaven loves you and wants you. And, you know, there would certainly be some disagreements too. Before I left Klamath Falls, I was having a written debate that was initiated by some leader in one of the Catholic churches over there, that he was maintaining the need for traditions and how tradition helps us to interpret the scripture and so on. There would be a difference in the church government. If you look at how the Catholic Church and their government and hierarchy is created and built, it's very similar to the ancient Roman Empire, and that's something that they readily acknowledge. So there's going to be some disagreements there, but we just want to plead for the name Christian. Okay, so can he be categorized as Protestant? Well, again, there's some very strong agreements here. You know, Martin Luther, the one whose image is up on the screen right now, is really kind of the one who gets this whole thing with Protestantism going, protesting what were some of the common church teachings and practices back in the 16th century. There's some strong agreements there as far as the God of the Bible and who He is and how we should relate to Him. Who the Savior is, that the Savior is Jesus in the Bible. I mean, who is responsible for giving us our Bibles? For the most part, it's those that are known as Protestants. Whatever Bible you have sitting on your lap right now, the Old King James, the New King James, the New International Standard, the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Bible, or if you have something else, whatever it is, those that are commonly known as Protestants, they're the ones who have funded the translating of the Bible. They're the ones who have gotten into the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic of the Bible, the original languages. They're the ones who have given the time and whatever is needed to give us the Bibles that we have. And wow, thank you God for that. For where would we be without our English Bibles? How many of you can read the Koine Greek of the New Testament? Now, I know there's at least one or two in here, but they're not raising their hands. How about those who know the Hebrew of the Old Testament? And a little part of Daniel was written in Aramaic. So where would we be without those? Now, for a long time, the Scriptures were translated into Latin. Now, I know there's at least one in here who has taken Latin, but as far as the rest of us, is there anyone in here who can read Latin? Man, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? So praise God for all those who have worked hard to give us our English Bibles. And that's quite a history, involved in that. And so again, I think when you look at what the Bible says as a Christian, there's so much in agreement with Protestantism. I could go on with issues of morality and the protesting of unscriptural practices and so forth. But of course, there's also some disagreements. There's disagreements among the Protestants, among themselves, as to what should the church hierarchy be, what creed should we follow, how are we saved, and all these things. There's just a ton of disagreements. If you've ever done any reading or studying in church history, that's what it all is. from the around the end of the first century clear up to the present time. Church history is just filled with debating and arguing and disagreements about what does the Bible teach, how to be saved, and various issues. But what I would like to present to you is, why can't we just be Christians? Just call me a Christian. Don't put a prefix on the front of it. Don't tell me what kind of a Christian I am. Don't seek to be a certain kind of a Christian. Just be Christian. And don't put anything on the end of it either. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who has changed his or her belief status. I used to believe certain things, but now I'm persuaded that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's a Son of God. And He's my Master. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my friend. I believe that God is the one who sent Him down here. I know some people, when they become Christians, don't have to change a lot of their beliefs, especially if they've been brought up in the church, because from a very young age, they were taught the truth about Jesus. I'm not one of those people. I did not grow up in the church. I did not come in contact with the church or really in the Bible, getting in depth into it, until I was about 18 years old. So I believe there was a God, but I don't think I had yet accepted the fact that Jesus was His Son. And I could go on and on with several different things where I was off on my beliefs. So when I was being taught the truth at the time living in Colorado, I'm realizing, wow, I have to change how I think about certain things. And so a Christian is one who changes his belief status. You cannot continue to believe that Jesus is nothing more than a prophet or nothing more than a saint or something like that and expect God to save you. God wants you to accept the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was His Son, whom He asked to leave heaven and come live down here on the earth, taking on a body like ours. That's very important to the Father. And so He wants us to absolutely come to that conclusion. And if you've not come to that conclusion, you know, we're more than willing to do what we can to sit down with you and show you what we believe is the evidence from the Bible that Jesus of Nazareth is a Son of God. Because we want you to be saved. But another thing that's very important is changing your living status. A Christian is someone whose manner of living has changed. Before, you were living for self or maybe someone else or something else, but now you live for Jesus. And that means there's some things that you're going to quit doing and some things you're going to start doing. There'll be some things you'll continue to do, but now you don't do them for your old reasons. Now you do them because Jesus wants you to do those things. I mean, for example, you're in a family, and maybe you've always loved your family. Well, that's good. Don't stop doing that. Increase your love for your family because Jesus teaches you how to love your family. But a Christian is also someone who has changed his spiritual status. And by that I mean the state, the spiritual state in which you are. That can't be the same anymore. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul spoke to the church at Colossae and reminded them of how they had been translated or transferred from the kingdom of darkness, which would be the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of God's Son. It's like moving from one country to another. And your former citizenship is renounced. At least that's how it's done in America. I never used to know that until I know someone who works, you know, with helping people become U.S. citizens. And he told me that, you know, if you're a foreigner and you're wanting to become an American citizen, you have to renounce your former citizenship. Did you know that? I never knew that until just a little while ago. Whereas, you know, if you go into other nations, you can retain your American citizenship. I don't know why there's that difference, but the kingdom of Christ is in some ways like America. You're renouncing your citizenship as part of the kingdom of darkness. Not that you're renouncing your citizenship as an American citizen or wherever it is you live in that regard. But even so, those things are put behind the kingdom of Christ. And it reigns supreme. It should be superior in our way of thinking. And of course, we believe the Bible teaches that this happens by means of baptism. The Bible speaks of baptism as you're being baptized into Christ. Okay, in Romans chapter 6, especially verses 3 and 4, Paul said that we are baptized into Christ. We're even baptized into His death. And Jesus, when He died, His friends buried Him. And so, when you're baptized, you're also buried. That's why we put you under the water. It's like you're being buried, but we don't keep you down there. Praise God for that, right? We bring you back up because now you're being resurrected just like He was resurrected. And now you're in a whole different kingdom. The old one's gone and the new one has now become your new home. So, how would the first century Christians be classified? Well, again, it's something that I believe is very simple. Okay, I want to consider something that is very simple here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And what's interesting about the first three chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians is that Paul is talking to a church where there's a lot of division. It's like they're putting prefixes on the word Christian? Well, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of, you know, whoever. Oh, well, yes, I'm a Christian too, but Peter baptized me, and that makes me a little bit different than you. Well, Apollos baptized me, and that makes me a little bit different than you over here. And Paul's arguing, and that's not the way it's supposed to be, okay? So when he comes into chapter 4, verse 1, he says this: "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So Paul, I mean, you're an apostle, man. You're saying you're just a servant of Christ? And I think if Paul were sitting here today in a pew, he'd say, "Amen, Brother Don, that's exactly right. I'm just a servant of Christ. Don't call yourself after me, because the only thing that I am is a minister through whom you believed." Well, what's a minister? Well, another word for the word minister is servant. All I am is a servant of God. God used me to bring to you the truth and the evidence that you need to believe to become what you are now. That's all I am. And that's all that any of us are, is it not? We're just servants of Christ. Now, here's another interesting thing in Acts chapter 26. Okay, Paul has been arrested. He was arrested in Jerusalem, and various things happen, and he's transported and so forth and so on. So in Acts chapter 26, he appears before some Roman politicians. And the Jews have made some accusations against Paul. They want him dead. But of course, the Romans are trying to be judicial here. They're trying to be equitable. You know, we need to hear from the accused before we make any decision about what we're going to do with him. So Acts 26 tells you about what he was saying to at least two, and actually there were others present, but at least to two Roman leaders who would make a decision about his fate. And as he's talking and he's mentioning the resurrection, one of these Romans had just had it. He thought, you know, this guy is a real clown. He's a bozo. Talking about people being resurrected from the dead. So here's what happens in verse 24. "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." You know, I like that term, beside yourself. You know, we use that so much we may forget to picture it in our minds. What does it mean? It's like someone's outside of their bodies and they're standing on the outside. They're standing right here beside themselves. "Man, you're crazy. What's the matter with you, Paul?" Well, Paul responded like this: "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." For the king, King Agrippa is the other man who's standing there listening or sitting, "before whom also I speak freely." He knows these things. "For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Everybody in this area knows about Jesus of Nazareth and his ministry, and everyone knows about his crucifixion, and everyone knows about his resurrection. King Agrippa is aware of these things. And then he turns his attention to the king. Verse 27. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Kind of like answering for him. And then Agrippa evidently is listening very carefully to what's being said. And he said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. I'm that close, Paul, as I consider what you have to say and as I put together what you're saying with what I do know about what you just said, both the prophets and the things that have been happening here in Palestine." And then Paul's response is also interesting. "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today," even you, Festus, "might become both altogether and almost as such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, I wish you would become a Christian, King Agrippa. I want you to be just like me, but I don't want you to be chained. And that's all you see the people in the first century doing. It is, I want to persuade you to become a Christian. And in my judgment, I think this is the way of unity. It's like in America. Now, maybe I'm going to be touching on some things that I don't know whether you'll agree with me or not. And so I don't want to get in a big political discussion or anything. But I think when we start talking about, you know, Asian Americans and European Americans and so forth and so on, I understand that there's that distinction that people have their different backgrounds. And that there's times when that's important. But when it comes down to it, we're all just Americans. And that brings us together. And it's the same thing with the word Christian. If I'm just a Christian, and you're just a Christian, we're on the road to unity. Whereas if I start saying, well, I'm a prefix kind of a Christian, and you say, well, I'm a prefix kind of a Christian, then all of a sudden we start separating ourselves. And I don't think that's very helpful. And yet in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, Jesus prayed for the unity of his believers. So what the Lord wants is not for us to be divided like the Corinthian church was, to which I alluded earlier, when he spoke of how the members of the church there were bragging that so-and-so had baptized him or her. And the baptizer does not matter. That's why if you look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Paul said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize. Anyone can do the baptizing. The Lord, he said, sent me to preach the gospel. Now maybe someone says, well, anybody can preach the gospel. That's true. But back in the first century, the scripture's not written yet. And so God gave the world these 12 men known as apostles, and later Paul's added to that number, and they go out revealing for the first time the gospel. That's the important thing. The important thing is the gospel, not who physically grabs a hold of your body and puts you under the water. Now, I'm not going to say there's nothing special about that. I've been blessed to baptize, you know, many of you, and Don Michael, who just passed. Wow, he was here from 1967, I think it was. He semi-retired in 1992, and I don't remember when his full retirement which he never really fully retired. But how many of you did he baptize? You know, I mean, that's... To baptize someone, wow, I've told you before, it is the thrill of a lifetime. But when it comes down to it, it's whether you believe the gospel or not and how you respond to it. So take the name Christian and forsake anything that's not included in the scripture. Why insist on denominating the name of Christ? Why add names to the name Christian? Let us be free to be Christians only, and let us not bind upon one another anything other than what's in the Scriptures. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not just a simple Christian, we invite you to become one today, nothing more and nothing less. If you're ready to do that, and you heard what I mentioned earlier about how to become one, you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.